What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Theology Thursday, Steve-O, Mateo, and our boy B-Nix.
B-Nix is back.
Listen to that soothing voice.
I love it, man.
B-Nix is back.
Yeah. So good. So good.
You know where I was?
Where?
I was in California.
Whoa.
You know what I was doing there?
Surfing.
No.
Disneyland.
Let me tell you the one time I surfed in Northern California.
Okay.
I cut school with a friend, either my junior or senior year.
Yeah.
We go to Santa Cruz. We go out. We think we're all surfer dudes trying to, you know, play it cool. He goes out. He gets pulled in an undertow and starts to drown. I have to swim out there, pull him to shore, and obviously that was the end of his surfing foray and the end of my surfer phase. It lasted a day.
Gosh.
So when people go, dude, you're from California, do you surf? No, I don't.
Right.
I save surfers from drowning.
I like that, Beanie.
Does that make you a lifeguard?
That's good, man.
No, it just makes me at the person at the right place at the right time when the dude's going under.
Does that make you a lifeguard? No, it just makes me a hero.
Yeah.
that's what you should have said.
That's the response. That is the response. Man, it is Theology Thursday. The phone lines are open. 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700.
Well, we did get one question over email.
Really?
Hey, guys. Good Shepherd is my simple statement of faith right now. This is real, Phoenix.
Yes, yes.
It's a running prayer playing in the background and often forefront of my brain almost constantly. But I can't make out all the lyrics. Can you help me out? Also, I hope to see Woven Hen in Santa Fe on November 4th. Maybe I'll figure it out then if y'all are stumped too. Anyway, this guy named Brett emailed in, and I was like, now that's a Theology Thursday question.
Hey, Brett, let me tell you. I mean, this is a little bit more cultural, theological.
Mm.
But, Brett, I agree with you. Good Shepherd is a rockin' song. And David Eugene Edwards, who is singing here in the background, truly is one of those anomalies. He's a Christian believer, serious Christian believer, who really is not known in Christian circles. He's more known in secular circles.
Yeah.
He's toured with some pretty notable big bands, secular bands, but his message is so rock solid, it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
And so he used to be in a Denver band called 16 Horsepower, and because of some of the spiritual debates that was happening within the band, he left and formed Woven Hand.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many albums they've put out, but all of the albums truly have a very biblical, Christocentric theme. It's pretty amazing that he's doing that. And again, within the Christian world, he's not as well known, except for people like Steve-O and Mateo, who play...
Oh, I can't take credit, man. You totally hooked me up with this band.
Who play Woven Hand, which is pretty cool.
Yeah.
True.
Which is cool. But to answer your question as to what his lyrics say, I don't know at the hand. I just know My Good Shepherd. I would have to look up the lyrics and read them to you. But it is exciting. He's coming to Santa Fe November 4th. November 4th, Woven Hand will be in Santa Fe. I know I got my tickets. I did. I admit.
Oh, did you?
I got my tickets the day I found out they were in Santa Fe. So I will be there with my family.
You texted us immediately telling us when Woven Hand was coming.
November 4th. That's a Tuesday night.
He said, guys, guys, it's happening.
It's happening. Woven Hand is here. They're fine. You know, interesting about Woven Hand, they're very popular in Europe, which is usually the case. A lot of bands that can't take here in America take in Europe. So they tour mostly Europe, and then they come back to the States, and it's great that they're coming to Santa Fe. So,
yeah. Dude, I read a great article, actually, on Pitchfork, who was talking about Woven Hand as a band and how they're gaining popularity, and yet problems in the industry with his potential audience is his faith.
Right.
Because the audience that he is reaching out, as you mentioned, these big bands like
Nine Inch Nails.
Those types of artists usually are geared very anti-religion, anti-establishment, and so, but he says that his Christianity is the anchor for the music that he makes. And the fire and brimstone religion, you know, cast is often something that can deter people, if you will, I guess. And so, yeah.
See, I liken this. I'm going to turn it to a little bit of biblical discussion. To me, what he is doing, David Eugene Edwards, is very similar to what Jesus did.
Yeah.
In that Jesus went out to be among the people. Jesus hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the sinners. He hung out with the prostitutes and individuals who the religious leaders would, you know, kind of snoot their nose to.
Right.
But I appreciate an individual who's willing to stand firm on what they believe, their Christian faith, their Christian biblical worldview, but still be in an area, an audience, where you can perform your art,
yeah,
so to say, and be respected by it. What's interesting, I haven't read that particular Pitchfork, but I've read other secular media write-ups of Woven Hand, and it's usually interesting how they perceive it. You know, one gentleman, and I forgot which the magazine wrote up about Woven Hand, but you know, he goes, I think his opening sentence went something like this: I don't believe in God, but I believe in David Eugene Edwards.
Wow.
And he goes on to say that this guy truly is making amazing music,
yeah,
and has been for years. If you go back, you know, further in time, he was truly one of the first indie bands out there. I mean, 16 Horsepower kind of helped cut the cloth for,
right,
indie music.
Yeah.
He's got a little more hard. Woven Hand's a little more rockin' now than they were with 16 Horsepower. But I appreciate Christians who are in the world but not of the world. And
yeah,
he's creating his art in a unique form and fashion.
Can we steer this direction a little bit? Because it is Theology Thursday. I want to talk about something, because in this day and age, it seems like everybody's going for that edge. They want to be cutting edge, edgy, different, relevant, real, raw. We recently had an interview with Kirk Cameron, and before we were even allowed to interview him, it was like, well, wait, are you guys going to shock jock this? They basically interviewed me before I could interview him, because he has a very conservative audience, and it,
right,
was like, are you going to try and be edgy? Are you going to try, you know? And so I think people are tired of that. Does this speak to the gospel is an offense, our presentation never should be? Because this guy is doing something incredible. It's authentic. And even though the industry he's in and the genre of music he's in is very angsty and anti-establishment, anti-religion, anti-Jesus, he is making a broad mark in his genre of music because it's excellent.
That's right.
So, I mean, how does that pertain to us as believers when trying to relay the message of Christ?
Well, I think you nailed it, Steve. We need to shoot for excellence. We want to do what we're doing with authenticity.
Yeah.
We want to do it with excellence and all these other adjectives we could throw out there. But we want our witness, our life, the deeds of our hands, if you will, to reflect God's goodness, God's greatness. And a lot of times within the church, and this isn't meant to be a slap, but a lot of times within the church, we don't do things with excellence. We don't do things with the gravitas, know, the weight that, mm-hmm, we should be doing. So what happens is you kind of get this lackluster, you know, not great presentations, not only of the gospel, but also of the art. Normally, this is how it happens. We look at what the world's doing,
mm-hmm,
and then we just put Jesus. So instead of Gold's Gym, we do
Lord's Gym.
The Lord's Gym or God's Gym.
Yeah.
Instead of Got Milk, we go Got Jesus.
Right.
So what we do is we just look at what the world's doing and then we replicate it. I believe, and I think there's a great biblical principle for this, that we should be the trendsetters,
mm-hmm,
in the arts. We should be the trendsetters in the sciences. We should be the trendsetters in all of these areas. Why? Because we serve the master artist. We,
yeah,
serve the master scientist. We serve, and you could go down the list, you know, all these attributes of who God is. So we are getting our inspiration from God's greatness, his goodness, his power, you know, his profound nature. But a lot of times we just go, well, this is, let's just go and do this.
I still never got to pitch my t-shirt idea. I really want to do one that says Jesus Pieces, and it's going to be like in the font of Reese's Pieces, and then it's going to have communion wafers down below it. I think it would sell a million shirts.
I think it would, too.
You know what? You know? Probably would.
It probably would. I could make a ton of money if I really wanted to sell out my soul
here's the interesting dynamic with all of that stuff. Because that stuff actually works. I think a lot of those types of t-shirts and whatnot, they speak more to the church, I guess, to the Christian. I know that originally it was like, wear your t-shirt. I remember being a kid in the 90s when all this stuff was really ramping up and probably hit its peak as far as like...
Oh, I had a Lord's Gym shirt.
Yeah, me too.
He's paying your game.
I did too. Like,
I had it.
So Christian industry...
Not.
Good, okay.
Good man.
You're old school good. I was an idiot. Anyway, so pinnacle of Christian industry, I think everybody would agree, was about the mid-90s. That's when things were just huge, you know?
Yeah.
Like DC Talks making billions of dollars.
Yeah.
You know, it's massive. And I think when those things started, it was like, if you wear your t-shirt, I remember somebody at church telling me, if you wear a Christian t-shirt, then it's a conversation starter.
Yeah.
And people will be like, hey man, what's that about?
Yeah.
You know, so it was kind of like this way to get the conversation started. But I think now down the road, here we are 20 something years down the road.
Yeah.
And I think it speaks more to the church. Here's the problem with it for me. And I think I have like a personal thing with it, because I would go play these Christian festivals, and I know for a fact that one of the main people that runs that booth, because there's that booth at most of the festivals, especially out here out west, because so you had Bow Spirit West Coast, you had, I don't think there was ever one here at Freedom Fest, but all the Rage Fest in Arizona, like all the festivals out here, there was one booth, and I know for a fact that the guy that ran that booth, or one of the main people, was totally not a Christian.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he straight up was like, no, dude, I sell these because I make a ton of money.
Yeah.
Right.
It's a business endeavor.
Yeah, and that's totally what it is. And so that, to me, it kind of shows the hand, the heart of it, because it's at the bottom of it, it's just some guy making money.
Right.
And so it, to me, the encouragement would be to the church is like, hey, guys, we can do a lot better than ripping Jesus off, you know, or than ripping the world off in the name of Jesus. We can do a lot better than that.
Yeah. And really to be trendsetters, here's my point. I don't mind someone wearing a shirt to represent their faith, their belief. That's cool. But do so in a way that is really intriguing, that's engaging, that has an artistic sensibility to it. Just to rip off, you know, something popular, something trendy, to me, it lacks thought, it lacks forethought, it lacks really just a sense of you know, that we are a creative people.
Yeah, but then how are they going to feel persecuted when coworkers make fun of them for their crappy t-shirt? By the way, that's not real persecution. That's just a crappy t-shirt. I think a lot of times, I mean, I'm kind of being facetious, but it's the truth. I think you're right. A lot of times when it started, the heart was that conversation starter. It was, how can I engage the culture for Christ? And so the heart behind it initially probably was solid.
I think
and
so.
I'm not saying that some of these t-shirts that are created now, the heart behind it is just money, but knowing the industry and knowing what's popular, quote unquote, you know, a lot of these things really truly are. Because the ones that were authentic, I think of One Truth. Do you remember One Truth?
Mm-hmm.
They were incredible. They had a lot of great things. They had the hand.
Yeah.
They did a lot of mission work. Guess what? They went under because they were trying to do something creative and different.
Yeah.
And that wasn't as popular as the Jesus Pieces shirts.
Yeah.
Sure.
And so they went under.
Another company that did it, and they're gone now, was Ephraim Clothing.
Right. Yep.
Totally backed up. And you had a husband and wife, and they were artists, and it wasn't just t-shirts. And the funny thing was, being in a band in the Christian industry, you have a lot of t-shirt companies, upstarts that are like, hey, let us give you free stuff. I would always go and buy stuff from like Ephraim.
Yeah, and let me just comment on that, because this really does have to do with the Bible and Theology Thursday.
It does.
Is that the arts are truly, genuinely underappreciated within the church.
Amen.
By and large, the church, and I speak as a whole, not just a particular church or an individual church, does not know what to do with the arts and or artists. And what you get is a full huge pendulum swing. So what you'll get in, let's say, high churches, maybe of Anglican and Episcopal or Lutheran nature, they excel in what we call the high arts. So you hear right. classical music, and they'll have fine painting. Mm-hmm. And then you swing way to the other side of that pendulum, and you'll have this very low churches where they've got what we call Jesus junk, and it's yeah. just all very trendy. And then somewhere in between, the pendulum where you would hope there would be a balance, mm-hmm. you find a lot of churches don't know what to do with artists. So artists yeah. are usually always kind of held at an arm's length, don't know what to do with them. Yeah. Oh, they're the creative type. We don't know what to do with them. Or we'll say, hey, maybe you could do a banner for a service. But the reality is, they are a vitally important part of the body of Christ, and churches need to ensure that they're reaching out and ministering to the artists. One of the things we have here at Calvary Albuquerque, or in the past, we had what was called the Artist Fellowship, and then yeah. it moved into what we call the Collective. And that is, two times a year, we highlight the local artists within our fellowship. Let their art be their art. We don't go and say, hey, could you paint this or paint that? We go and look and say, hey, what do you have? And then we look at it and we go, let's go put it up. And we've been doing these shows, yeah. showcasing their work down at the Lobo Theater. And it really is an amazing opportunity to reach artists. And it's not just visual artists. Mm-hmm. It's musicians yeah. like David Eugene Edwards in Woven Hand, and yeah. there's poets and everything. And if there were a few people I would, you know, like, well, where do we find out more about, you know, Christianity Arts? Well, there's a group called SIVA, mm-hmm. and that's Christians in the Visual Arts, but probably the poster boy of Christians engaged in the arts is a living artist by the name of, it's a Japanese name, Mikado Ooh. Fujimura.
Ooh, wow.
And he has lots of books, and he has started a lot of, he started an institution called I Am, Institute of something,
Arts and Media.
Something
arts
of that
ministry.
Nature.
The Institute of...
Right. And what he's trying to do is encourage Christians to be engaged in the arts, much like David Eugene Edwards is engaged in his artistic form.
Yeah.
He's encouraging all Christians, whether you're a poet, whether you're a musician, whether you're a novelist, all these. So we just want to encourage those who are listening that are poets, that are musicians, that are artists, to do what you do for God's glory.
And let me just say this, because I know in the Assemblies of God, they have this thing called fine arts, and it's like, hey, let's, and they go really far to the arts. I mean, it's like, man, the arts are very, very vitally important. And then to others who aren't necessarily artists, they go, well, there's nothing for me here, so I'm just going to kind of bow out. And I always look at that and go, no, man, you're missing the point, because mm-hmm. maybe you're the construction worker listening right now who's going, well, man, I don't have any like creative thought in my body. I'm not a very creative person. But to that, I would say that's incorrect, because as the person is constructing something, whether it's architecture or maybe you're just building a raised garden bed,
right.
man, that is creativity.
Maybe, exactly.
Maybe you're a cook. Maybe you're a chef. Maybe the culinary arts is where you don't discount these things.
Yeah.
You need to be great in whatever it is that God
right.
has gifted you in, not just painting or photography or music, because when you are building something, you are creating
yeah.
something.
That's right. And you know, it goes back to, you know, we are made in the image of God.
Amen.
Imago Dei.
Yes.
The Latin term for that, made in the image of God. And it goes off this idea that in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created.
Mm-hmm.
And part of human beings as being image bearers is that we are creative
yeah.
beings. We too hold within ourselves the propensity to create, to be creative individuals. So when we create, when we work out the creative processes,
yeah.
we are working within that unique gifting that the Lord has given to humanity. And, you know, Francis Schaeffer, in his classic work, Art in the Bible, points that out. And what Francis Schaeffer does in his book, Art in the Bible, is he really discusses how the Bible used art. And what he'll point out is that at times, art was there just for the beauty of the object.
Yeah.
When he goes into the temple and he starts to describe all the various facets, and some of those facets in the temple had what we call practical means.
Yeah.
But then all of a sudden, there's something over there that has no practicality. It was just there for the sheer beauty of it.
Yeah.
So when Christians are making things that are beautiful or thought-provoking, it really causes us to, in my mind, worship and adore the creator through the creative process. I know I paint. I paint on my day off. That's part of what I do. I write and I paint. So I, you know, I'm working right now in a medium, and I've painted my whole life and I've done art my whole life. But I'm working in a medium right now that some people would look at and go, you call that art?
Right.
But if they sit and they think about it, they look at it, and they begin to ponder what it is I'm saying or doing with that particular art, then it's thought-provoking.
Right.
It may not be beautiful, but it's thought-provoking in what it's communicating.
Yeah.
So I think Christians should be engaged in the arts.
And to get into the theology of this, Theology Thursday, Psalm 19, I mean, creation itself is declaring the glory of God night after night. These stars pour forth speech to us through creation so that we can see what a phenomenal God we serve, that there is this God who is creative, who created all this, so you can literally just stare at the stars and appreciate the artwork that is his creation. So I think it's very important.
I think here's part of the reason I think art is, because me growing up Southern Baptist,
right,
I've been in a few different church services, not just here in Albuquerque, but I remember there was a church that we visited in Nashville, and in two rows in front of me, there was a dude or a woman, I can't remember, but they were sketching in a sketch pad. And I remember, and this is real life, it was some church in Nashville, I can't remember what it was called, but it was dudes drawing the whole service. And immediately, I used to draw in the service when I was a kid.
Right,
I used to draw pictures
right.
of Spider-Man all the
right.
time. And so I went back and immediately associated that negatively.
Yeah.
And was like, he shouldn't be doing that in church.
Right.
But I think the problem with art inherently is that it is so subjective. It's so subjective because, like, to you, Benix, you know exactly what you mean when you're making that thing, and it's thought-provoking,
yeah.
and it requires somebody to come up and look at it and then try to process it.
Yeah.
But in our culture, we don't want that at all. And in
right.
most cultures, we
right.
don't want that. And I think people can't get a bead, especially the church, they can't get a bead on art.
Right.
They're like, I guess that's okay. I think it's not in the bulletin,
yeah.
so
right.
there's not a Bible verse on it that I
yeah.
can see. Is it, there's not one? Okay, so is that art?
Yeah, right. but when you look at the totality of the Bible, there are artists.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, one of the first places in Genesis, Jubal, is an individual who was a musician who the Lord filled with his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then later on, you find that God filled with his Holy Spirit, craftsmen,
mm-hmm.
to make beautiful things. And so the Lord has always endowed, he's always gifted individuals with their artistic gifts.
Yeah.
Sadly, and I'm repeating myself now, but for the sake of those who are just tuning in,
yeah.
the church has kept artists at a arm's length.
Yeah.
You know, for those of you who are going, man, okay, I'm an artist. I really want to be encouraged. I want some more. I mentioned Francis Schaeffer's Art in the Bible. It's
mm-hmm.
a very short read. It's good. It was one of the first modern books that really delve into the topic
mm-hmm.
of art and, you know, really encouraging artists. But Steve Turner,
yes,
you know, who
yeah.
who you guys used internally,
mm.
he wrote a book. I think it was called Imagine, and it is about the Christian and the artist's role within the Christian church. And that is such an approachable book. I would encourage people to pick up Steve Turner.
Pop Cultured
is another Steve Turner,
another great one.
That
one goes through all of the different forms of pop culture, whether it's the television medium, all the different mediums that there are, and just, oh man,
yeah.
that was another one I love by Steve Turner.
And for the brainiacs out there.
Yes. I just checked out. Go ahead.
Yeah, for the guys who go, well, I don't want just something popular. I want something meaty and, you know, substantive.
Right.
Daniel Siddell, who is a curator, he's a lead, you know, he is an art curator, an art historian himself. He also happens to be a believer. He has a book called God in the Gallery. Now, it's a more intellectual discussion. He gets into a lot of you know, meaty subjects.
Can you color in it?
No, coloring in it. But his God in
so
the Gallery
that's not for me.
is a more recent. And then you know, there's a whole host of Christian thinkers who have given a lot of brain power to the role of Christians in the artist.
Yeah.
But I would encourage those people out there, again, bringing it full circle, yeah, like a David Eugene Edwards,
yeah,
who is using his artistic gift and maybe is not making a huge impact within the church,
yeah,
but is making a huge impact within the secular realm, but they're standing firm,
yeah,
on their, you know, Christian worldview.
Absolutely.
And so we need to applaud that and support that. And I give you guys bravo for playing, you know, like a David Eugene Edwards, like a Woven Hand.
Yeah, we're excited. Speaking of that, coming up at 3:45 today and every day on Celeste's show, she does something called Double Shot.
Mm-hmm.
The reason I mention that is you can vote, you can chime in for who you want to hear. Right now, currently, a local artist, Stimson, is just running away with it. And so we've had a chance to hear various songs from local artists this week. Man, Chad Barella, Archibald, we heard some Poema in there. And right now, Stimson's just running away with it. But we encourage you as an artist, if you have music, if you would love to get it played on Static Radio, mystaticradio.com, under the Locals Rule section, you can submit MP3s because we love seeing what God is doing through your art form. All right, let's go out to the phone lines. We've got a phone call, 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700 if you'd like to hang out with us for Theology Thursday. Hello, welcome to Static.
Hey, guys.
Hey.
What's up?
Hey, I hope you don't mind if I change the subject a little bit.
No, no, no. I think awesome we were kind stuff. Of done with that.
Yeah. Hey, it was great. It was great. So I'm filling out this, missionary application, and they all have, what are your spiritual gifts? Mm. And every time I fill out that, I feel horrible.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, I don't know. Let me go take a survey.
Right?
And then the survey, they gave me a survey, actually, and it had, stuff like leadership on there and all this stuff. And I'm like, where is that in the Bible?
Right.
And when am I supposed to know? How do I know these spiritual gifts? Are these spiritual gifts still applicable today? You know, if you guys could just...
These are all great questions.
Great questions.
Thank you for calling in.
Great questions.
So I'll listen to your response online.
Yeah.
Okay. So, right on, man. Dude, thanks for calling.
And by the way, we were finished with Christians in the Arts, and so
this goes right into it.
This does. That's what I was going to say. There is a little bit of application, blending of the two. But let me give the big picture. To be fair to different viewpoints, and then I'll hone in on what I particularly believe. Okay, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, there really are two major schools of thought with kind of a hybrid in between. And one school of thought is that, yes, the spiritual gifts still are in use today. And we call that the perpetuous spiritual gifts, that they've been they're perpetually within the church. And so the people who believe in the perpetuous spiritual gifts believe that the gifts discussed in the New Testament are alive and well and should be utilized within the church today. That's one group. On the other hand, is the group what we call cessationists.
Mm.
And cessationists believe that the gifts stopped with the formation or formulation of the New Testament. So they would argue, and this is a very general argument, that once the New Testament was completed, there is no more need for the spiritual gifts. Why? Because you have the Bible. Those are the two major groups. Now, there is a hybrid group in there that sort of teaches that, yes, the gifts are available, but they're only available in certain circumstances and situations. But for the most part, you want to lean on the Bible. And I don't want to say it's a wishy-washy, but what they're trying to do is they're trying to accommodate those who believe in the spiritual gifts and those who don't, and kind of just keep things at an arm's distance. So that is the big picture. Now, you ask, where is it in the Bible? The clearest teaching, or not the clearest, but one of the clearest teachings on this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 12, Paul distinctly discusses the spiritual gifts used in the church. So as you're filling out that missionary application that you brought up, and you go, man, where is this in the Bible? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read a portion of this just to give our listening audience an idea of what Paul describes as the spiritual gifts. He says, beginning in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So here in verse 7, Paul is transitioning to talk about the manifestations, or what we'd call the spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So that would be a spiritual gift according to Paul. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Again, that there is a spiritual gift. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So this is one, and there, by the way, there are other lists in the Bible that do discuss spiritual gifts. This is one of the clearest where Paul articulates what some of these spiritual gifts are. We don't have time to do an exposition on each of these gifts, but what I want to point out that where I stand personally is I do believe in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts. I believe the gifts are alive and well.
Yeah.
Now, I believe that the gifts need to be used scripturally and biblically. I will be the first to point out that largely in some sectors of the Christian church, these gifts are abused.
Yeah.
And what happens is when the abuse of these gifts happen, chaos, confusion happens, and God is not an order of chaos and confusion. So generally speaking, there are two major strands. You have those who believe in the perpetuous spiritual gifts, those who are cessationists. The clear example of where the spiritual gifts are found are 1 Corinthians 12. And I personally believe in the perpetuous spiritual gifts.
Now, to those that are like, I feel like as you talked about the church and how they can be abused, another form that I see of abuse with spiritual gifting, and correct me if I'm wrong, because if I'm wrong, then I will eat my words. I've also heard, well, I'm not gifted in this area, therefore I'm not going to A, B, and C.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it feels like spiritual gifting could be a license to get out of doing a task.
Sure.
We as Christians, talk about our calling and as far as the spiritual gifts go, obviously where we're gifted, that could be an area where we could grow and where we could do something. But if we don't have that spiritual gifting, if you will, does that negate our responsibility?
Yeah. No, great questions. And let me piggyback on that. And it goes back to our caller's question. How do we know our spiritual gifts?
Right.
And here's the thing. Here's my recommendation.
Mm-hmm.
My recommendation is that A, you turn to the Bible and get a clear understanding what those spiritual gifts are.
Amen.
Don't get just some kind of, well, this is what I think it is.
Right.
Really get a clear understanding. That requires some Bible study, maybe picking up commentaries, maybe going to a pastor friend and getting a clear understanding what those are. So you know what they're about. But then two, you need to, Lord, what is it? You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you have endowed? What have you gifted me with? And by the way, these are supernatural giftings. These are spirit manifestations. This isn't just, well, I've been gifted to be strong, therefore I can lift weights, and therefore I must be a servant. These, when you're talking about prophecy and healings and word of knowledge, these are supernatural giftings, discernment and all of this type of thing. But then thirdly, I would go and really get together with men and women who you know, that know you, who are godly individuals and could say, you know what? I have watched you for some time and I see this in you. You know, Steve-O, you have a way to just proclaim scriptural truths in any situation. You may have what we would call like the gift of prophecy, the gift of you're proclaiming God's word.
Is it any wonder that when I've taken those tests, it's always teaching and exhortation,
right,
one and two?
Right. So it's one of those type of things.
Right.
So get people around you. So first of all, get a clear understanding of what the scripture teaches on it.
Right.
Two, talk to the Lord about it.
Yep.
And then three, go to individuals who know you. And then when you could get a sense of like, man, maybe this is what the Lord has, the spiritual gift he's given me, then I say, four, exercise it. Use it for what Paul says here, for the good of all, for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Because Paul's larger argument here in this section of Corinthians is that we are one body, that though we may have different gifts, though we may have different places and purposes within that body, we're to use our gifts, we're to use those things the Lord has entrusted to us to build up the body of Christ. So I don't think, you know, this Lone Ranger type person who goes, well, I just use my gifts, you know, over here.
Yeah.
Well, really, Paul's saying you're to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. So, you know, to our caller, I would say, once you have ascertained what those gifts are, and again, Steve-O, Matt, or myself can't tell you what your gifts are.
Uh-uh.
Only the Lord can show you through his scripture with godly men and women around you kind of saying, this is where I think you're at. And at times, you know, he mentioned those surveys. At times, those can be helpful.
Yeah.
And I don't discourage those. I would say, you know, those could be the initial step in helping you understand. But really what I really believe is you need to get into scripture, get a clear understanding of what those are, talk to the Lord about it, and then get people that know you, preferably a pastor on staff,
yeah,
that could say, this is what I see in you. You know, you may have, you know, a gift of helps, which in another section of scripture, they reference some of these other areas.
Right.
Where, man, when I do a call to come early and set up chairs, you're the first one here.
Yeah.
You know, that is what I see in you. But a lot of times this is a process. This is something that people need to continually seek the Lord, seek God through his word, mm-hmm, talk to other people, and then use those gifts. So, you know, to this gentleman who's filling out this missionary application, you know, and you really don't have a firm grasp on it. Again, sounding like a broken record, I would go, not only to 1 Corinthians 12, but I would cross-check that with Ephesians, with some, you know, other elements in the scripture where you could go, this is where I think my gifting is.
Yeah.
But then go and talk to someone to say, this is where I was. Now we have to distinguish this between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, because a lot of people confuse those. And what they'll go is, well, I'm patient. That's my gifting.
Right.
And you go, that is cool. And that could be a fruit of your gifting,
yeah,
but these are very specific to certain gifts of the Spirit, giftings that the Holy Spirit has imparted to a person. The fruit of the Spirit is that which comes from, mm-hmm, and you know, the fruit upon which that comes out. Interestingly enough, in both situations, here of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the pinnacle of both of these is what?
Love.
Love. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
You notice what, when Paul in Galatians is describing, notice, singular, the gift,
yeah,
of the Spirit. He says the gift of the Spirit is love.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to describe the rest of that. So love is the pinnacle gift upon which everything else comes from. And what Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians 12, because what does he invariably get to? 1 Corinthians 13.
Right.
So he's describing all of these gifts and how they can be used and the proper use of these gifts. But then he gets on to the greatest gift. And of course, it's probably one of the most famous,
absolutely,
chapters in the world, where he talks about the greatest gift of love. And so both of them are rooted in love.
Absolutely. I mean, and that's a big exhort. That's what he gives us. Even as you said, Ephesians, I immediately was drawn to Ephesians chapter 5, where that is what we are called to do. As therefore, as beloved children, we are imitators of God. We are imitators, mm-hmm, of our Father as beloved children, and we walk in love. That's it. Love. Everything hangs on that.
That's exactly right. And you know, to our caller, and then I won't beat repeat this anymore, but you could turn to Ephesians 4 is another area where some spiritual gifts are listed. Also Romans 12, 6 through 8, there's discussion of that. And there's some allusions to it also in 1 Peter 4:10. So as you're developing an idea, an understanding of where you're at, and you've seeking the scripture, you're praying to the Lord, but again, do not underestimate the body of Christ, bringing people around you to help you kind of pinpoint where your gifts are.
Here's a question for you guys. What happens when you fill out all these surveys and your spiritual gift is other? What do you do? Is that in the Bible, Doug?
Phone lines jammed up on spiritual gifting, so let's
do it.
Let's go out to the phone lines. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hi, my name's Grace Montano, and I was listening. I just tuned in when you guys were talking about, you know, finding your spiritual gifts and how it may be, you know, this and it may be that, but, you know, sometimes it may not be this and it may not be that. But something that I've had to really dig deep in my studies, because I used to get so discouraged about spiritual gifts, because, my little sister, she can speak in tongues, and I always used to, you know, be so disappointed that I couldn't speak in tongues. But then I realized one day, like, hey, I can translate it. But then another day I was able to have prophetic visions, and then I wasn't able to translate, and I was very confused about that. So I talked to my pastor, and I talked to another friend of mine who's very gifted in the knowledge of spiritual gifts. And they were saying that as Christians, when we accept Christ into our hearts, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and Christ wasn't limited to just one gift. He wasn't, you know, just able to heal or just able to have words of knowledge and discernment. He had all of them. And as Christians, we live in his presence. We have the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us. So, and I am not saying any of this to argue with you, but just to
Grace, we would agree with you.
Yeah, I totally agree.
That there are individuals that, based upon God's grace and God's providence, what God wants to do, he will endow people, an individual, with differing gifts.
Yeah.
I know individuals who speak in tongues, and I know individuals who are teachers, and they kind of carry this prophetic nature of speaking the oracles of God.
Yeah.
I know individuals who have, you know, 2, 3, 4 gifts. And you're right. At times in our Christian walk, I do believe that the Lord will give people differing gifts.
Right.
Now, so when we say that, seek out your gift, that doesn't mean, you know, you're born with this gift and you die with this
gift.
That's not the case at all. That's why I'm saying you always have to turn to scripture.
Amen.
You always have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you have for me at this time? But interestingly enough, let me just say something here, because those cessationists out there are listening to this conversation and they're going, oh my goodness, we disagree with everything you're saying here because we don't believe the gifts are viable and available today. Let me just say, without getting to too much detail, that we believe that we have a three types of relationships with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they come down to three prepositions used in the Bible. And those prepositions is the Holy Spirit is with us, he's in us, and he's upon us.
Yeah.
So, you know, with, in, and upon. And when he's with us, it's kind of this idea that he's with us, he's guiding us. As Jesus said, the Spirit will guide you unto all truth. So the Holy Spirit is with us. And what Grace was talking about, that he's living in us. And this is the idea where the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. He's conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. But then what Grace is talking about is that third tier of what we call upon us. And this is the idea that at certain times, for certain circumstances, for certain situations, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gifts you for a particular circumstance or situation to deal with that situation. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not living in you.
Right.
It's not. It's not that he's not with you. He is. The Holy Spirit's with you. He's in you. But in certain circumstances, he comes upon you to give you the gifting needed to get you through that circumstance or to impart his truth?
We were just talking about this and going through a school ministry, if you will, and the way it was equated was you've got a pitcher of water that represents the Holy Spirit that's full with water. You've got a cup, and they're next to each other, and so that's where the Holy Spirit is with you. Then you pour some water into the cup, and that's where the Holy Spirit is in you, and then you actually submerge the cup into the pitcher. That is basically, as they say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is upon you.
Yeah.
And that threefold, if you will.
Great analogy. I've never heard that analogy.
Yeah, never either. It's
that's
like,
a great
okay,
analogy.
I like that.
That's a good analogy, because essentially what it's saying is there are times in our Christian walk, and we find this in the Bible, there are times when we will not have the words. We don't know, oh my goodness, I'm in a situation, someone's asked me something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he gives you those words. He tells you how to share with a hurting friend, or maybe a relative who's dying, or a situation, and all of a sudden you go, where did that come from?
And that
I believe is the Holy Spirit working, you know, coming upon you to impart God's truth.
Amen.
Totally agree.
Grace, we wholly agree with you. In fact, I think when we started, we had mentioned that some people use the spiritual gifts as a way to skirt responsibility because they say, oh, I'm not gifted in that, and so therefore I don't have to do that. So,
That's what prompted me to call.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Thank you so much for calling.
Yeah, great question.
That prompted some great discussion.
And just to be fair, we agree with Grace.
Yeah.
You know, but there are a whole host of people out there who are cessationists, and they would not agree with our position.
With any of us.
Right. They would not agree with our position. They would say the sufficiency of Scripture is all you need at this point.
Yeah. So.
Well, I've always just looked at it, and it could just be me being a Baptist growing up or whatever. I always fall back on that because you can't get away from it.
Right.
No matter what you try.
Yeah.
Sam Swan, thanks. But anyway, you're receiving a Holy Spirit. You're receiving, you know, like part of the triune God to be with you, a comforter at all times. And so I guess I've always just looked at it as like he activates what he needs you to do at any time. So whenever people get hung up on being able to do specific gifts, I've always just wondered, well, don't you think that if you were in a situation and God needed you to speak in tongues, that he would give you the ability to speak in tongues?
And let me address that, because not everyone has that gift.
Right.
Not everyone. Paul is very specific that he says in 1 Corinthians 13, not all speak in tongues.
Right.
He goes on to say, I wish all that would.
I
wish everyone would. So people need to not be hung up on like, man, I don't have that gift, and I don't have that gift, and I'm just a loser. No, the gifts that God has imparted you by his Holy Spirit are the gifts that God wants to give you. So the idea is that, you know, don't be like, oh, I wish I had that gift. There are some things that you may never get,
and
but God may give you.
It says he gifted some to be teachers, some to be prophets, so not all. So again,
that's exactly
not
right.
For everybody.
That's exactly right.
So, man, great questions.
Great questions.
Thanks to everybody who's chiming in. We got one more. Let's go to line two. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Yeah, good morning, dudes. How you guys doing?
Fantastic. How are you?
Oh, good. I love the topic, dude. I actually have a real quick question. I don't know. I guess it's too far, but I'll drop off the line as soon as I ask so that way you guys can answer it.
Okay.
So my question is when you receive a gift from God, or like, you know, like a while back I had a pastor, I was at a conference, a pastor came up to me and told me, you know, God, I believe God's telling me to pass this anointing on to you and pray this anointing on you. And then I was like, oh, that's awesome. Like, to me, I thought that's awesome. And then, you know, you get your spiritual gifts that, you know, God just gives you. And so you have that. But when you backslide, I guess like with me, I backslid years back and I just stopped going to church, dude, and just started being stupid. Anyway, so when it feels like, you know, you just never get to that point of intimacy that you were once before, like, you know, with that pastor praying his anointing or unanointing on you, can you ever get it back once you lose it, or if you lose it at all? I guess that's kind of my question.
Great questions today. This is awesome stuff. Let me you really kind of have two parts into that, and I'm going to address both of them.
Thanks for the call.
Great question. The first is, you know, when someone walks up to you and says, the Lord told me to tell you this. Yeah. That's cool, but what I always say is this.
Yeah.
You as an individual need to go to the Word and go to God yourself yeah. to confirm if that is from the
but
Lord.
What if they pull out a sword and they yeah, like, yeah. and you bend down and
because
they're like, blessing.
I've heard a lot of people come up to
it's me
and
to me
say,
a few times.
Yeah. yeah, and they say to me, Brian, the Lord's telling me this. And it's not at all what the Lord's telling me.
Right.
I think, you know, what I want to go back to that person and go, I think the burrito you ate.
Yeah.
Does this
that mean
afternoon.
You're not going to give me the $50 that the
yeah,
Lord told you to give me?
You're not kidding. That yeah. is some of the stuff.
Are you serious?
People will come up to I have people
Phoenix,
come up to me.
You said you weren't going
to
embarrass me over the air.
Yeah. I've had people come up to me in all seriousness, in all earnestness, and go, you know, I really feel the Lord is telling you that you need to give money to this ministry. And then, you know, wow. I look into the ministry and I study and go, I don't think the Lord wants me to give it. So, you know, we always
right.
have to test the spirit.
Have to email me.
Yeah, we have to test the spirit. So I'm not saying that it can't happen,
right.
but we need to test.
Right.
But then it goes on to the second part of his question, and that is what I would summarize or define as grieving the spirit. When you begin to walk away or backslide, as you said. So can someone grieve the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you can. The Bible's clear about that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come in you.
Mm-hmm.
He's residing you. He's taking up residence. He's dwelling, as the Bible has to say. And then he is conforming you into the image and nature of Christ. Well, what happens is your sin nature, your man nature, begins to war against the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is grieving because you are moving in a particular way that is contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So you're doing that. And then the other part of your question is, can you come back? Of course.
Okay.
You know, that's the whole point of ideas such as the prodigal son. Mm. You know, Jesus is clear about that, that when you repent and you turn from what you called, you know, the stupidity, you know, I was doing stupid things. When you repent of that and you turn from that and you go, Lord, I want to be again aligned with your will. I want to be spirit led and I want to move according to your will. Then the Holy Spirit is no longer grieved. The Holy Spirit is rejoicing and saying, I want to have that full effect in and through your life. And what we go or what we call, you go back to the sanctification process. You are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and he will continually conform you and lead you into the person of nature of Christ.
Amen.
So, you know, for our listeners, there's really three major processes to the Christian life. And I think it's important to say this because it ties into this last guy.
Yeah.
The first is justification. That's what we would call salvation. Someone turns to the Lord and we are justified. The God comes in, he dwells in us and he saves us.
Yeah.
The second is sanctification. And that is the process upon which we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul even says we're predestined as believers to be conformed into the image of Christ. And then the final is what? Glorification, where we leave this tent, this body, and we are with the Lord. So, and again, there's different theological terms in between all of this.
Right, right.
But that is a three-termed way. So, what this gentleman's describing is he grieved the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process. He began to become un-Christ-like,
yeah.
but then when he repented and turned from that and turned his life back over to Christ, saying, no, Lord, you're really in charge, the Holy Spirit will continue in that sanctification process.
Yeah.
So that's it in a nutshell.
Boom, there you go. Thanks to everybody who chimed in for Theology Thursday today. It has been an absolutely fantastic show.
Yeah, we got an email question from a text or something, so we'll have to get to that.
And
next week.
Really quick question from our boy Paul in Houston. He says, in an even more important question than our gifts for today, Arminianism versus Calvinism, pre-trib versus post-trib, old earth versus new earth, I need to know from Brian Nixon, Real Madrid or Barcelona?
Real Madrid all the way. And if he wants to call in and argue this case, Cristiano Ronaldo right now
is
unstoppable.
This is what he said. As a follow-up question, Ronaldo or Messi?
Ronaldo. let me just
there
say this.
It, people.
Cristiano Ronaldo, he has scored more goals as an individual this year than whole teams
Dude,
have scored.
That's right.
Dude, today,
by the way, today, happy birthday, Pele. Yeah,
happy
so
birthday, Pele.
Birthday.
That's right. But Cristiano Ronaldo, all the way, the Portuguese man,
there
is on top of his
Dang,
game.
Gosh, that's
dude.
Passion.
You
over
know
there.
All stuff.
I love
man.
It.
You know it. Theology Thursday, if you missed any part of the podcast.
Great, man.
Or hey, the show. Podcast it.
That was cool.
That was fantastic.
Today's discussion was really good.
Yeah, thanks to everybody who chimed in
art
making the
gifting
show great.
And all kinds mm-hmm. of cool stuff.
Yeah, dude. Shout out to everybody who chimed in, whether on Facebook or text or calling in. And, of course, we'll see you guys again next week. It's the day before Halloween. We're going to have to get some important things like, ooh, the Halloween.
Oh, we've got
stuff.
A good, right. then the text we yeah. got will be great.
There yes. you go. All right. Download the podcast, mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. We'll see you guys again mañana.
Goodbye.